salvation. I take refuge at thy hallowed feet. Please grant me, Mother, that I, thy child, may not be deluded by thy world-bewitching Maya. He often compared the Divine Mother to an earthly mother who gives toys to her child. A mother goes about her household tasks as long as her child is happy with his toys. But when he tires of play and cries for her, she drops her work, runs to him, and takes him in her arms. As long as we are satisfied busying ourselves with the things of this world, the Divine Mother lets us play. But as soon as we turn away from her creation and become restless for her, she graciously reveals herself to us. In order to escape from Maya and regain our freedom and perfection, we must restrain the outgoing senses and turn within, where God dwells. We must take refuge in God and pray for divine grace. Sri Krishna says, "How hard to break through is this, my Maya! But he who takes refuge within me only shall pass beyond Maya, he and no other." When we pass beyond Maya and God becomes revealed, then we see that from joy springs this universe, in joy exists this universe, and unto joy goes back this universe. We experience God everywhere, within every creature and object, and we recognize that His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Chapter 6. God and Mammon. Matthew 6:14-34. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Until we become established in the virtue of forgiveness, we cannot attain the purity of heart which enables us to see God. The practice of forgiveness is therefore of fundamental importance for the spiritual aspirant. In the Sermon on the Mount, as we have seen, Christ stresses this practice repeatedly. He teaches mercy, reconciliation, and forgiveness of debts. But besides the sermon, the Gospels record many instances of Christ's teaching of forgiveness, both by precept and by his own example. When Peter asked him, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times?" Christ answered, "I say not unto thee, until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Christ never condemned those who had wronged others, or himself. He would bless them, saying, "Go and sin no more. Thy sins are forgiven." And in his prayer on the cross, he asked the Father to pardon the ignorance of men, for they know not what they do. All great spiritual teachers have emphasized the importance of forgiveness in spiritual life. Buddha said, "If a man foolishly does me wrong, I will return to him the protection of my ungrudging love. The more evil comes from him, the more good shall go from me. Cleanse your heart of malice and cherish no hatred, not even against your enemies, but embrace all living beings with kindness." These teachers agree that if we lack forgiveness, if we hold thoughts of anger or hatred, we will cause misery for ourselves as well as for others. They advise us to raise opposite waves of thoughts of love and compassion, so that we will be at peace with the world and ourselves. Why is it so difficult for most of us to follow the teaching of forgiveness? Because when someone cherishes ill will towards us, we react by feeling hurt. And what is hurt the most? The ego. Forgiveness is perhaps the greatest of all virtues, because if we can truly forgive men their trespasses, we rise above the ego which obstructs our vision of God. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. A traditional Hindu saying warns, beware of these. The man who wears a sacred leaf on his ear, one who is secretive and does not talk at all, one who cannot keep a secret and talks too much, a woman with a double veil, and the water of a pond which is covered with scum. In other words, beware of things which are other than they seem. A man who makes a show of religion has no religion at all. If a man sincerely yearns for God vision, he will be rewarded by his Father, which seeth in secret, by the Lord who dwells in his innermost heart. Such a man, finding religion inside, will be too humble to display it outside. He keeps it sacred within himself. Furthermore, spirituality and sadness do not go together. Yoga psychology explains that the practice of religious disciplines purifies the mind, and the purified mind, as we read in one of Patanjali's aphorisms, loses all lethargy and moroseness and becomes established in cheerfulness, or sattva. Commenting on this aphorism, Swami Vivekananda said, "The first sign that you are becoming religious is that you are becoming cheerful. When a man is gloomy, that may be dyspepsia, but it is not religion. A pleasurable feeling is the nature of sattva. Everything is pleasurable to the sattvic man, and when this experience comes, know that you are progressing in yoga. To the yogi, everything is bliss. Every human face that he sees brings cheerfulness to him. That is a sign of a virtuous man. Misery is caused by sin, and by no other cause. What business have you with clouded faces? If you have a clouded face, do not go out that day. Shut yourself up in your room. What right have you to carry this disease out into the world?" God is love and bliss, the very opposite of sadness. A man who keeps his mind in God will be flooded with joy. Thus we read in a monastic breviary, "Joyful let us drink the sober drunkenness of the Spirit." Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here Jesus is repeating what we have heard already, that one of the most important conditions for successfully starting to live the spiritual life is to have right discrimination. Discrimination between the eternal and the non-eternal. The more this faculty is cultivated, the more we lose our thirst for the ephemeral treasures of the objective world and turn towards the infinite and eternal treasures of heaven. The philosopher Spinoza defined this spiritual discrimination as follows. "For the things which men, to judge by their actions, deem the highest good are riches, fame, or sensual pleasure. Of these, the last is followed by satiety and repentance. The other two are never satiated. The more we have, the more we want. While the love of fame compels us to order our lives by the opinions of others. But if a thing is not loved, no quarrels will arise concerning it, No sadness will be felt if it perishes, no envy if another has it. In short, no disturbances of the mind. All these spring from the love of that which passes away. But the love of a thing eternal and infinite fills the mind wholly with joy, and is unmingled with sadness. Therefore, it is greatly to be desired and to be sought with all our strength. The purpose of life, in the words of the Upanishads, is to attain abiding bliss in the midst of the fleeting pleasures of life. And that abiding bliss is the bliss of God. To be merged into the consciousness of God is to enter into His kingdom. Many of us understand, intellectually, that the purpose of life is to realize God, and that worldly pleasures exist only for the moment. Yet our hearts do not respond, because we have formed the habit of finding pleasure in sense objects. Now we have to create the new habit of finding joy in God. Brother Lawrence said, "In order to know God, we must often think of Him, and when we come to love Him, we shall then also think of Him often, for our heart will be with our treasure." In other words, once we have decided that we want treasures in heaven and not treasures upon earth, we must learn to fix our hearts in God. No matter how often we may show weakness and forget to practice recollectedness, we shall reach the goal in the end, as long as we keep up the attempt. A little baby tries to walk. As one watches him falling down continually, it seems incredible that he will ever succeed. But he picks himself up again and again, because the urge within him is so strong, and in the end he can walk upright without faltering. Similarly, there is no failure in the spiritual life as long as we do not give up the struggle. And we shall never give it up once we have become firmly convinced in heart and mind that God is our only treasure. The light of the body is the eye. If, therefore, thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?